All right, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. It's been a little bit since we've got in to our study in 2 Kings here again. I've had a lot of spiritual warfare over this message for some reason. We got another section coming up after this one that's going to be pretty interesting for warfare again, I believe, but I'm surprised at this one a little bit. But this one's so kind of crazy. Last week, I couldn't even do the message. I had to ask Rich if he would mind helping out and stepping up there, and he did. Praise the Lord. But we're in 2 Kings 17. And this chapter, as you remember, it's a very heavy chapter because it records the death of the northern kingdom of Israel. So at this point in our study through the Old Testament, the northern kingdom no longer exists, and all the people from there have been captured, then been removed from the land. And it's almost an unbelievable picture, and it should have never come to this, you know, that a nation like this would be folded up and removed. But the Lord, he was so long-suffering with his people, and yet they simply would not repent. They would not do it. So the long-suffering of the Lord had come to an end, and it was now being replaced by the wrath of the Lord in having to judge his people, Israel. It's a very sad moment in the history of Israel. So with the northern kingdom gone, now the king of Assyria has taken over the land. If you're in 2 Kings 17, we're going to jump into verse 24, about where we got to last time. It says, "Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." So these nations, these are actually nations here that Assyria had control of at the time. And the king took people from these different nations and he put them in Israel. They were moved there to replace the Jews who had been removed from the northern kingdom. If you remember from our previous study, that's how the king of Assyria operated. He would conquer an area, then he'd remove the inhabitants and replace them with people from other areas that he'd already conquered. And by spreading people out from one location like that, he was weakening the people by numbers so that no one group could get their enough people together to actually start a revolt against him. It's a pretty clever strategy. On a much smaller scale, it'd be like somebody conquering Belleville and then removing all the people that are living there and taking them far away to various different locations. Then they would take people from the surrounding cities like Shiloh and Muscoda and Millstadt, East St. Louis, Collinsville, and then they would put those people in Belleville and they would take over the homes in Belleville that had been left empty by the folks that had been removed, and they would now live in that place. Pretty scary when you think of it that close to home, huh? And these people actually went through that. But Assyria, they found this to be a very effective way for them to take over an area and keep control of it, and then they would fill the area with the inhabitants that they could now control the place still. Also, we see the name of Samaria that's coming up here, and it says the cities of Samaria at the end of verse 24. Samaria is used pretty consistently, and that's going to be the new name that's now used for what used to be the northern kingdom of Israel. It's no longer Israel. It's no longer northern kingdom, so it's going to have this new name of Samaria. And this is the area where the Samaritans came from when we see them in the New Testament, and we'll see a little bit of their background as we get into the story here. So verse 25, "And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord." That's all these new people from these different nations they brought in. "Therefore, the Lord set lions among them, which killed some of them." So once these people were in the land, they ran into a serious problem: lions. Now we're told where these lions came from and why. The Lord sent them. Man, this is pretty amazing when you think about it. And he did that because the people that were now living on God's land, remember the promised land, this is God's land. He said, "I'm going to let the children of Israel live here, but it's my land." So it still belongs to the Lord, obviously. These new people have moved in, but they've got no fear. They've got no respect for the God of Israel. And look how serious this was. Some of these people were getting killed by these lions. Man, you talk about getting people's attention. So the Lord here was sending a pretty strong message. You know, God was not going to allow these people who did not fear him to live on this land without suffering through some major consequences, deadly lions. You notice, too, that he didn't let his own people, the Jews, live on that land when they no longer feared him. He dealt with them. So this gives us an interesting picture to consider. If God doesn't want people who don't fear and respect him to live in this little piece of land on this earth, then why would anyone think that God is going to let people live with him in his glorious heaven for all eternity if they didn't fear and respect him while they lived on this earth? Yeah, that's something to think about. It's interesting, too, that these people that are coming in here, they're not atheists. They actually have some spiritual beliefs, and we'll see more about that in a minute, but they're only familiar with their own idols. They don't know anything, apparently, about the God of Israel. And the huge problem they ran into here was that God was judging them for bringing their idolatry into his land. You know, the Lord, he's not patient with that. He doesn't tolerate even his own people when they had brought idolatry in the land. So he wasn't just going to ignore it when these pagans brought their idols in too. That's why he was doing something about it. And I ain't lying. Get it? This bad place for a joke. Serious moment, but I just couldn't pass it up. I'm sorry. Verse 26 as we go on. So they spoke to the king of Assyria. The people that are there now, they've got this problem where it's scary to go outside with lions all over the place. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed," talking about the northern kingdom people, they're the Jews, "and placed in the cities of Samaria," I'm sorry, the nations you removed from the other areas that they mentioned earlier in verse 24, "and you have now placed them in the cities of Samaria, they don't know the rituals of the God of the land." And this is part of their, spiritual kind of view. They're, can't think of the term here, they're a little spooky on this stuff. They're afraid that there's a God that's over this land, and we got to find out what this guy's rules are so we can continue to live here without all this fear stuff going on. So they said, "Therefore, he has sent lions," talking about the God of the land, "among them, and indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." So the people somehow figured out what was going on, that this was the God of Israel. They didn't know anything about him yet, apparently, but the God of Israel was the one sending the lions, and they're requesting help from the king of Assyria, who now had the rule over this land. So I wonder if the Lord somehow got this across to the people, and it doesn't tell us how. I don't know if it was dreams or someone spoke to them or what, but somehow they realized there's a God here that's causing this. This is not normal. These lions wouldn't normally be doing what they're doing. So it let them know there's something going on here that we need help with. Now, these people, they were familiar with gods already, small g, because they had plenty of their own. So they just figured out that all they needed to do was to find the correct rituals to appease this new god, so he would stop sending these lions to kill the people there. And then the folks there would be good to go. That's what their thinking was. So they let the king of Syria know that this serious dilemma they're into, and they asked for his help. And the king seems to agree with their assessment of the situation, so he does come up with a solution. Look at verse 27. "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land.'" So the king of Assyria, he came up with a plan. He had them send one of the priests here back to the land to teach the people. This was one of the priests who had been captured from the northern kingdom, and he was supposed to teach them now the correct rituals to the new people who had been moved there. So it sounded like a reasonable solution to the people. It's kind of funny that the king here, he doesn't want to send more than one priest back there. You can see that he's extremely careful, you know, about not allowing any opportunity for a revolt. So He only has one priest go back there. Kind of funny. Verse 28 goes on. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel. And he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now we're told that this priest came to a city there, Bethel. Well, that's interesting because that was one of the places that King Jeroboam had set up one of his calf idols. So it was kind of a religious center that he comes back to live in. It wasn't a good thing, but this is where he comes to. And notice here it says that this priest taught the people how they should fear the Lord. So this priest, he had to be half-hearted at best because the northern kingdom was full of idolatry. Matter of fact, Bethel even was one of the first places to start with idolatry from King Jeroboam. So they had the original teaching from the law of Moses, but moving up here, Jeroboam was trying to get their mind kind of off of that stuff because he wanted them to stay in the northern land and keep control. So here's this half-hearted priest at best, I call him, but was he going to teach these people to be a super faithful believer in the Lord God of Israel? No. Why not? Because he wasn't a super believer himself. So he could only teach them to be a half-hearted believer like he was. There's another way of saying this. Hypocrites beget hypocrites. So you and I, we can't teach someone how to be a better believer than we are ourselves. And we can't teach our kids to be a better believer than we are. I want you to look at something in John chapter 13, the Gospel of John. We'll be back here in a second, in 2 Kings. But John chapter 13 in the New Testament. And this is when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, if you look down to verse 15, this is what Jesus said after he had washed their feet, after he had gone through that entire exercise of displaying to them that he was a servant, even though he was Messiah, even though he was the Lord, he came and humbled himself and served him. So in John 13 and verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So Jesus even, he said, "I'm showing you how to live this way. I'm giving you an example." And obviously you don't get a better example than the life of Christ. So our life, we are leaving an example for others to see too. And if you want your children and other people who know you to live their life as a faithful follower of Christ, then you need to give them that kind of example from your own life. So this priest that came in Bethel here and was going to teach the people of Samaria, this priest may have demonstrated some of the sacrifices that Israel was supposed to offer the Lord, but what he showed them even wouldn't really be acceptable as far as a sacrifice anyway. And why not? Not only because he was half-hearted, but because they were not going to go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer them. It's kind of against the rules, right? Jeroboam started that a long time ago, and now with a new king, that's really not going to change. He doesn't want his people leaving the area either. That's why he's having them be trained right there. So that was what God required of his people to do. They had to make their sacrifices at the temple, remember? And these people weren't going to go there. So again, this half-hearted priest, he could only lead them to a certain point when it came to this fear of the Lord. He couldn't lead them all the way because he didn't go all the way himself. So don't be surprised if our kids or our disciples aren't serving the Lord as much as they should. We've got to ask ourselves the question, are we serving the Lord as much as we should? Because that's the example they're seeing. Now, when verse 29 starts out, if you notice here, it says that this priest came and taught them at the end of verse 28. Verse 29, however, every nation, these are all the people that were brought in the land by King of Syria, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. So when verse 29 starts out with the word however, then you know it can't be good. So these new people in the land, although they're being trained in how to, quote, fear the Lord God of Israel, they're still going to do their own thing. So these new people were not going to forsake their gods just because there's this new God and he had different rituals than they were used to. No, they weren't even going to forsake all their gods and only follow the God of Israel. And what do you think about this? These new folks could even use the old shrines that the Jews from the northern kingdom had left behind. Ain't that nice? No. That's a crying shame, you know, that Israel had all those shrines for idols in the first place. So these new people just filled the entire land with idolatry, and they repopulated the land with idols. How sad. So verse 30. Then the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth. The men of Kuth made Nergal, and these are the names of some of the idols they made. If you notice, they made them. It says it all over the place here. The men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Servites, they burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. So these were the nations that had been dispersed throughout the northern kingdom, and this describes for us what these nations did in the places where they were sent to live in this land that was now referred to as Samaria. It says they made their own idols, the ones they were already used to. They had them in their former land, and now they're here, so they're going to make them again. And somebody said this, any god that you can make is less powerful than the maker. So why would you want to worship a god that is less than you are? You know, I think when we want a god, we want a god that can help us, not that we have to help out, right? That doesn't make any sense. And we're even told some of the wicked practices these pagans participated in, and these included sacrificing their own children to their false gods. So imagine what that would look like. That would be like somebody removing the people from the United States and replacing us with people from other nations. But these other people would be all happy to find out that they can use all the abortion clinics that we left behind all over our country. What a sad, sad testimony to leave behind. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord, these new people, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places. That's where they sacrifice to their idols, who sacrifice for them in the shrines of the high places. Now, there's something interesting here. The Lord had sent the lions back in verse 25, we were told, and this caused the people to do something. It caused them to fear the Lord, or at least see their need to learn how to fear the Lord. So, for one, this shows us that the Lord can do something like that. He can do things that would let people see their need to fear him. Can you imagine, you know, telling somebody that our God, he can actually rouse up some lions and send them in and chase people down? And people, they think, God, no, God wouldn't do something like that. You need to read the story here, right? So we can pray and we can ask the Lord to do things in people's lives to cause them to fear him. And why would we do that? Because that's a great starting point in coming to the Lord. If a person doesn't have the fear of the Lord, but then they get that fear, there is a possibility that they might be brought to the Lord. They might start to come to him. Proverbs 9:10 tells us this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's a very good starting point to get wise enough to see your need for the Lord. And Proverbs 9:10 goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if that person starts with the fear of the Lord, and then they continue to come fully to the Lord, then they're going to get the real understanding of who the Lord is. Then the best case scenario would be that they would get to know the Lord better and better. You know, unfortunately for the people in Samaria in our passage, they never got to the starting point of truly finding the fear of the Lord. So if you're wondering where all these people didn't get saved, Well, that's why they didn't, because they didn't get the real fear. They just got a little story about it, kind of, is what it amounted to. A person has to honestly, you know, find the true fear of the Lord. And if they do, that's a great starting point. So we see here, these people kind of tip their hat to the Lord, you know, but their main focus was on setting up their own religious system so they could worship their idols the way that they wanted to. And notice how it said there in verse 32, it says they appointed for themselves priests of high places who sacrificed for them in the shrine. So this was all done for themselves. Okay, verse 33 goes on. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Verse 33 is a very, very powerful verse. You can chew on that one for a while. Because somebody said this about this verse. There's a big difference between who you say you worship and who you actually serve. Because that's what it says here. They fear the Lord. I mean, they worship the Lord. Yet they served their own gods. And then it talks about kind of the detail. They did it according to the rituals, from all the stuff they knew from the nations where they were brought out of, right? So these people said they worshiped God, but they served their idols. And there are a lot of people who fall in this category, even in our modern times, people who say they worship the Lord, but they don't stop worshiping all the idols in their life. Somebody said, what you sacrifice for, more than you sacrifice for anything else, that's your God. For instance, if you sacrifice a whole lot of your time for money, then money is your God. Let's take a look at what the Lord thinks about idols. If you want to look at Isaiah 42, very powerful passage. The Lord, he doesn't get much more clear. Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll read that to you when I get there. We're going to be looking at verse 8. And by the way, Isaiah was prophesying during this time, so very relevant when you see some of the things going on in Isaiah, and kind of lets you see the heart of what was going on in a lot of folks in the background. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So any idol, whether it's actually a literal carved image even, like these people had here, or any idol that we would try to bring into our life, the Lord says he is not pleased. He does not share his glory with anyone. Okay? Now, as we get back to our passage in 2 Kings 17, now the next section here, it shows that these people, what they didn't do, okay? But in the process of telling us this, the Lord also describes what Israel could have had and how they could have been blessed if they just would have obeyed the Lord. So if you're back in 2 Kings 17, we're going to look down to verse 34. It says, to this day, meaning to the time of the writing of 2 Kings, to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals, talking about these people from these other nations. They do not fear the Lord. I mean, when you get down to it, they don't fear the Lord. Nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob. So they didn't really follow the law of Moses. That wasn't their deal. They just wanted to say a few things so they could continue living here. But notice what it says at the end of verse 34, as the Lord is reminding us, and well as the people who are reading this all through time, that he commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord named these people, and it shows his ownership. So they belonged to him. And you know, the Lord owns us, and we belong to him. He bought us with the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are not our own, but we were bought with a price, and it was the precious blood of Jesus. So what a joy it is to know that we truly belong to the Lord. We're his, you know. Unfortunately, Israel didn't pay any attention to that blessing, even though God had put his special name on them, Israel. So back at verse 35, Lars is going to continue to tell us what these people did not do, but also what Israel could have had. It's kind of interesting picture here. So verse 35, he's talking about Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant. And he charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them." So think about this. Israel didn't have to fear. They didn't have to bow down. They didn't have to serve. They didn't have to sacrifice any other god than the true God of Israel. And the same goes for us. We only have to worship one God. No crazy rituals, no jumping through any hoops. Jesus did all the heavy lifting for us. He paid the horrendous price for our sin so we could be set free. The Lord made it so easy for us, you know, that even a child can get saved. Isn't that an amazing blessing that God didn't make it super, super difficult to get right with him? He made it very simple. He brought it way down to where even children could understand and receive Christ. Go on to verse 36. He's still talking about them here. It says, "But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt," he's speaking directly to what was Israel here, "but the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice." A reminder here that Israel's God was a powerful God. They weren't losing anything by worshiping him instead of all the foolish idols, right? He rescued them from a world ruler, Egypt. No other God could have done that, right? And our God is the same powerful God that he speaks of right here. Verse 37 goes on, "And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you," says law of Moses, "you shall be careful to observe for how long? Forever. You shall not fear any other gods." So the problem here is they were not careful to observe, meaning they weren't careful to obey the Lord, and certainly not forever. So they drifted away, and they were eventually removed from the promised land altogether. We have to ask ourselves, because this is a good place to check ourselves, are we being careful to obey the Lord? We need to be careful to obey because there are so many distractions, so many bad influences, so many temptations all around us, just like they had all around them too. And we don't want to drift and miss out on a single blessing that God wants to shower us with. That should be our heart, right? So we need to be careful to obey the Lord. Verse 38 goes on, "In the covenant that I have made with you," talking about the old covenant God made with Israel, "you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods." So Israel was never to forget the covenant that they had with the creator of the universe, their Redeemer. But they did forget. They let it slip away. How sad. And the Lord never wants us to forget that new covenant that we have with him. That's why communion is established, to remind us, you know, of that awesome covenant and to never forget it. You know, as part of the communion celebration, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we never forget Jesus made that covenant for us. And he goes on to say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So we're never to forget this very blessed new covenant we have in Jesus. So we can learn this lesson from the people of the northern kingdom of Israel that were unfortunately no longer in the land, that people who at one time began to fear the Lord, that they still have a choice. They can stop fearing him. They can stop worshiping him. They can stop sacrificing to him. So the lesson for us is, Don't stop praying for people just because they've started to have the fear of the Lord. Keep praying and praying that they fully surrender to the Lord. And then keep praying that they never forget Him, nor the blessed covenant that the Lord has offered to them. And we know that too, you know, that as believers, we can drift. You know, we're told that in Hebrews chapter 2. So if we're not careful, as the Lord told them to be, we can drift, you know. So the word to us personally is, don't get lazy. You know, our theme verse at our Wednesday night study is 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't risk, you know, getting lazy and drifting away from the Lord. It's not a good place to be. Verse 39 goes on here. It says all these things that Israel could have had, they didn't, and all the things these people weren't doing. Verse 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. Look at this awesome promise that the Lord made to His people. It comes as an ominous reminder here of what could have been, because the people are not even in the land to hear this. Again, it makes you wonder, how many blessings did we miss out on because we didn't do things the Lord's way, but instead we selfishly decided to lean on our own understanding? And may I say that this message is not supposed to get us down. The Lord doesn't want that, because we can't go back and change anything in our past. But I do believe the Lord wants us to have some pretty sobering reminders here so we do not repeat the same mistakes from our past. So be encouraged. The Lord is trying to correct us for our future, like any good father would want to do. Verse 40 goes on. However, they did not obey. This is now talking about the people that were brought into the land after Israelites were removed. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So they were faithful to their own stuff, but not to the Lord. These people in the new land, they gave lip service to the Lord, but not heart service. Verse 41, so these nations fear the Lord, tongue in cheek, yet they served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day, again, to the time of this writing. So notice here in verse 41, it says, these nations feared the Lord, yet. So notice that yet in that verse. We don't ever want a yet in our own personal testimony. This looks so bad when we see this here. So these folks supposedly worshiped the Lord, but not really. What they did was continue to worship and serve all their idols, all their false gods they had before they ever heard about the God of Israel. And we notice something here too. The pattern that we set for our family can go on generation after generation. So be very careful what kind of pattern you are setting. And another thing we see here, we know these people did not truly fear the God of Israel, because they didn't do things His way completely. They just barely skimmed the surface, right? They didn't go all out for the Lord. It's pretty apparent. They just wanted to do enough to get by. Does that sound familiar? I think a lot of people try to treat the Lord that way. And you can see from this passage that it's not pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't accept partial worship or partial obedience. He doesn't accept that. He wants a person fully committed to Him. And if you want to remember that, why? I mean, some people might hear it and say, well, that's kind of selfish. No, think about this. God wants us to be in a committed, loving relationship with Him. And I think a great picture of that is marriage. How'd you like to be married to someone and say, well, I just want to, you know, partially be married to you? Are you going to say, yes, that's what I was hoping for? I don't think so. It's not something you'd even want to tolerate, right? You want a full commitment from that person. When God wants that from us, He's not asking anything that's bizarre or unreasonable. He's only asking what should be the normal, right? Okay, we're going to stop at this point. We're early. My voice isn't the greatest today. Like I said, I had a lot of spiritual warfare for some reason preparing this. I guess the devil don't like us tampering with his idols that he has out there in the world. But as we close, we take these things to heart, some good sobering reminders, and we're going to pray. So if there's somebody that comes to mind as we think about folks that, like these folks, they're kind of playing games with the Lord. If somebody comes to mind, let's pray for them right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that you speak to us from your word, and sometimes they're pretty hard lessons. Lord, if as we're going through this passage, we've had people that just have come in our heart, people that we know, people that we've been caring for and hoping to see them walk closer to you or dedicate themselves more fully to you. Lord, I pray right now we want to lift them up to you. We ask you, continue to go after them, Lord. Continue to show them mercy. Continue to keep chipping away at that heart till they finally are broken and cry out to you, Lord, for forgiveness and freedom. And Lord, also there are other folks we know that don't even know you yet. They're not even at the starting point of having the fear of the Lord. We do pray. Do things in their life that would cause them to see their need to have a fear of the Lord. And Lord, you know what that is in each person's life. Lord, like we say, there's no atheists in foxholes. You know how to reach people. So we pray, Lord, please bring your fear on folks that they would be at the beginning part of that wisdom of finding you. We thank you for doing that in our own life, Lord. So we give you back this time, Lord, and we thank you for your word of truth. We give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.